Good morning. So how's it all going to end? You know, there are people that think that everything is just going to keep on going the way it's been going. There are people that think that things are going to get better and better. There are people think that things are going to get worse and worse. And if we didn't have the book of Revelation and some of the things that Jesus said in one of his final talks to his disciples and to us while he was on earth, we really wouldn't know. You know, people make all of these speculative statements and assumptions, but the book of Revelation tells us how it's all going to end. Now, it starts off with a vision of Christ, and then we move into Christ having a message for seven different churches in a region that we collectively call Asia Minor. They would all have been in what is Turkey today. It started with Ephesus, went all the way around the horn, and ended in Laodicea, and that's in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. And I would, you know, encourage you to read those. Those messages are for churches. Those messages are for you. And so we spent quite a bit of time in those, 7 weeks, seven churches. And so now for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the seven seals. So ladies, if you'll put that picture of the scroll back up there again so that we can get this in our mind. So we have books, and that would be in the ancient world called a codex, okay? In fact, it is very likely that the four gospels are the reason that the codex became popular, because there was so much material there, and they wanted to, the earliest version of the four gospels, had them laid out side by side, so they created a book with leaves, pages, as you would call them. And but the scroll could have looked something similar to this. That is a scroll that is rolled together. But I liked this because it's obviously filled with text. I'm not sure if you could say that the text is on both sides, but probably you could, and that there's an outer layer that protects them. But you don't get into the scroll until you've broken all seven seals. So what we're seeing in the breaking of the seals is an overview of what we would probably call the church age. Okay, that's where you and I are right now, the era of the church. And that has gone on much longer than the original disciples assumed it would. They thought Jesus was going to come back right away, and Jesus didn't come back right away. And that causes people to ask questions today. But God has a plan, and we don't often know what that plan is, do we? Right? But we can know that that plan for the end is contained in that scroll. I'm not saying that exact scroll, but the scroll that's referred to in Revelation that I'm letting that represent. That's the real book of Revelation. The real book of Revelation is the scroll. And so once all seven seals are broken, then the scroll is opened and we see how it's all going to end. And how it's all going to end is in judgment. God is going to judge the world for the things that the world has done against him, against his son, and against his people. That's why you want to be saved. Amen? Are you saved? Right? That's an old school word. We don't even like to say that anymore. Are you saved, brother? Because you really need to be saved. You don't need to be scared of the devil. You don't need to be scared of some protesters out there protesting this or that. You need to have a healthy fear of the living God. Amen? And when I am in Christ, this is me, this is Christ, then I'm saved and I'm safe. And it's important for you to call on the name of Jesus and be saved. It really, really is. This isn't speculation. This is not some opinion. Jesus Christ came to earth, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, rose from the grave, ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he sits and waits for all of his enemies to be made a footstool for his feet. Don't be in the place of one of Christ's enemies. Amen? So now we saw the breaking of the first four seals, and that's the so-called four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first horseman was riding on a white horse, had a golden crown, and this is not a crown of a ruler, like recently King Charles was inaugurated as king in England. Installed as king, and he's got like a huge crown. That's a ruling crown. In Greek, that's a diadem, and we're going to see diadems in Revelation. But this is a Stephanos, which is a laurel wreath. Usually, it was the type of crown that was given to someone when they won the Olympic Games. So not too long ago, the Games were back in Greece, and in addition to the gold medal or silver medal or bronze medal, they all wore wreaths, these wreaths, okay? And it's a wreath that represents victory, right? Stephanos. In fact, the name Stephen means victor, right? So that first horse, commentators have been all over the board about it, but I believe, and I'm not alone in this, I'm not speculating on my own, I'm not being novel in my opinion. George Eldon Ladd agrees with this, that this represents the gospel or the truth of Christ that rides out into the earth and conquers. It said that he's going out conquering and to conquer. Well, that's what we're told we need to do. Every church, at the end of the message that Jesus had to that particular church, he said, to him who overcomes, to him who conquers, will be given these promises. You have to overcome. You can't be overcome. You have to overcome. But you don't do that by yourself. Amen? You do that in the strength of Christ, but you have to hang on. You have to hang on to your faith in Jesus if you expect to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because if those overcome you, it demonstrates that you didn't have saving faith to begin with, okay? So the gospel, the truth of Christ, rides out to conquering and to conquer. And then the second horse was the red horse, and that represents war. Jesus said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. He said, don't be alarmed by this. That's just the beginning of the birth pangs. Birth pangs of what? Of the new kingdom that's coming to earth. One of the things that we could see where the white horse and the red horse have a relationship with one another is whenever the truth of Christ goes out, there are people who oppose it. Amen? That's what we see today. When you stand up for the truth of Jesus Christ, you get opposed. Well, nation will rise against nation when there is opposition to a nation that holds on to the gospel of Jesus. So then the red horse follows, the black horse follows the red horse. The black horse has been called famine, and this is really the result, I think, of something greater. It says that the rider on the black horse is holding a set of scales, right? And this is how they weighed out wheat. Well, this is an agrarian culture we're talking about here. This is how they made their money. In fact, I was watching a video not too long ago about history, and it in that video related to Rome, the person that was doing the video was looking into the history, and the Romans believed that the clearest representative of wealth for them was what? Money? The cow. Because that's how you made money. You made money if you had a lot of cattle. And so what we're talking about is we're talking about a culture that didn't look at paper money, which, by the way, is based on nothing. You do realize that, right? In fact, now it's less than nothing because the government doesn't even need to print money anymore. They just say, boom, it's there. And we say, oh, thank you. All right? It's not based on anything. But at least in an agrarian economy, it's based on something. Well, there's economic limitation. There's economic strain that is evident here because we hear a voice as this horse rides out that says that it's going to take a day's wage to buy a little bit of barley or a little bit of wheat. But don't, the voice says, touch the oil or the wine, the oil or the grapes. Well, these are different kinds of crops in Israel, right? Barley and wheat. And this is a staple of you know, what you would eat, okay? But in addition to that, they grew grapes and they grew olives. That's where you get grape juice and wine, and that's where you get olive oil and so forth. So it's obvious that there is economic distress, but it's not complete. But it's distressful enough that it's going to put a significant strain on the budget of any household. Are we experiencing this today? Oh, we most certainly are. That's why I can tell you the black horse is riding in America today, okay? It's not as bad as it can get, and I pray it doesn't get that way. I know at the end it will get that way, but nonetheless, we see that, right? So then we have the pale horse. The Greek word is chloros, and it means it's a pale green, right? And sometimes it's called the ashen horse, and it represents death. So when there's war, when there's famine and economic distress, death follows. That's just what happens. And so all of these things are going to be going on in to a great degree or a lesser degree throughout the church age. This is not just, these are not just signs of the end. These are signs of this final age on the earth, the church age. Okay, now last week the fifth seal was broken, and we saw a vision of martyrs who were under the altar. They were at the place where the blood of the sacrifices would drain in the altar. And so it is evident that they had given their lives for their faith in Christ. And I really laid it out there for you and I. Are you willing to give your life for your faith in Jesus? Well, then offer up your life today as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now we get to the sixth seal. And I'm going to read this from Revelation chapter 6, this beginning with verse 12. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, which will appear up here if you're in the room today. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal. And by the way, who's breaking these seals? Do you remember? The Lamb. Jesus is breaking these seals. He's the only one that was found worthy to open the scroll. When he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? Burlap. That's what sackcloth is. Sackcloth is what they would wear when they were mourning and in repentance. It's burlap is what it is. And this is a dark, probably a dark, dark brown burlap, okay? Became as black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the eminent people and the commanders and the wealthy and the strong and every slave and free person hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the sight of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" So now what has happened is we've come all the way from the beginning to the end, and we're right at the very end, which is what we're going to see in more detail when these seals are broken and that scroll is opened, right? As we've observed, the breaking of the seals precedes the opening of the scroll, which is the real book of Revelation, or perhaps we should view it as the book of judgment. Each of the previous five seals has shown an overview that will take place between John's time and the end. Some have referred to this as the church age. With the breaking of the sixth seal, though, we see a proleptic picture of what will happen at the end of the age. The first five seals reveal phenomena caused by humans. All of those things previously. The gospel is shared by human beings, okay? War, that happens among human beings, right? Famine or economic distress, that's the result of the actions of human beings. Death, human beings kill each other. That's not the exclusive way that people die, however, and it will probably not be the exclusive way that death operates in that. But nonetheless, these are largely humanly caused phenomena. But with the sixth seal, we see something that is completely different. We witness an intense but brief period that we could call the Great Tribulation. How many of you have ever heard that before? The Great Tribulation. It's actually used in chapter 7, and we'll get there. Now, the trumpet judgments will begin after the seventh seal is broken, and then the bowl judgments. And that's going to show us in more detail. That's why I'm not going to get into any detail now about the earthquake and the moon turned to blood and all of these things, because we're going to see those things in more detail once the scroll is open. I just want it to impact you. I want you to understand that this is a cataclysm in the cosmos. The earthquake is on earth, but that may be caused by something that is happening in space and in our atmosphere and in our sky, okay? What might that be? I have speculation about that, but nonetheless, we know that when these great things are happening, that people who are left on earth who have no relationship with Christ will be absolutely terrified, because isn't it interesting? even those who are atheists and those who doubt will cry out in fear because they will realize that Christ is coming back. And that's what that's all about. Well, Jesus also spoke of these same disastrous signs occurring, which will precede his return. Here's what Jesus said. This is from the Great Eschatological Discourse in Matthew 24, 29 through 31. The whole of Matthew 24 is this discourse, what Jesus said about the end. But this refers to this cataclysm in the cosmos. This is what Jesus said. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet blast, and they will gather together his elect, that's Christians, genuine Christians, from the four winds from one end of the sky to the other. Well, the gathering together of the elect has been called the rapture by some. Have you heard this term? Okay. There are increasing numbers of people today that don't believe there will be a rapture, right? I'm going to get into discussions about that later, not right now. Well, this precedes the end and the final return of Christ. Now, I believe that the description of what we could call the rapture is found in Revelation 14. If you want to read Revelation 14, 14 through 16, you can jump ahead and see what I believe will be the rapture. So this would be a quote unquote mid-tribulation rapture, if you will. Unbelievers will be filled with fear instead of turning to Christ. They're going to try to hide themselves. Now, this picture of, you know, calling on the mountains to fall on them and hiding in caves, right? This is not a literal thing that everybody's just going to run for the hills, right? It just means people are going to try to hide themselves from the all-seeing eye of Almighty God. And this reminds us of what happened with Adam and Eve. Do you remember Adam and Eve in the garden? Don't eat of that tree, okay? Eve gets tempted. She eats of the tree. She offers it to Adam. Suddenly, their eyes are open. They realize that they're no longer where they were with God. They're ashamed of their nakedness. And what do? They try to hide their nakedness and they try to hide from God. They hear God coming and they run and they try to hide. Guess what? God is omnipresent. Do you know what that means? That means he's everywhere. You can run, but you can't hide. Okay, God can see in the dark and he doesn't need night vision. The dark is not dark to him. Read Psalm 139. So instead of calling on the name of Jesus and being saved, they're in a position where they're just, you know, running from God. And that's, you know, you don't want God to be your enemy. You want God to be your friend. So some people say seeing is believing, but these people see and yet they still don't believe. They see the sign of the Son of Man in the sky. They see all these things happening. They know it's going down. And yet they don't call on Jesus to be saved. Now, I used to do this huge dramatic production in the fall every year around Halloween called House of Judgment. And House of Judgment was all about teenagers because I was a youth minister back then and they were all my actors largely. But it was about teenagers making choices. And then there came a reckoning where there would be consequences for the choices that they made on earth, earthly consequences. Hey guys, you don't ever get away with anything. You think you do, but you don't ever get away with anything. There's consequences. There's earthly consequences, and there are eternal consequences, right? Well, the eternal consequences are you are judged, and then you are consigned to hell, or you are allowed to be in heaven with God forever. It's just that simple. It really is. You can make a lot of noise about how the details are going to shake out, but the reality is it's just that simple. You are going to die, you are going to be judged, and you will go to heaven or you will go to hell. Where are you going to go? You say, well, I'm going to heaven. How do you know that? How do you know that? Well, because I'm a good person. Incorrect. Maybe you are a good person by other people's standards. But you need to be a perfect person who has expressed faith in Jesus Christ, who came to die for even your little peccadilloes, your little tiny sins, right? Any sin is capable of separating you from God. Yes, there are bigger sins and smaller sins. There really are, okay? Pinching somebody on the ear is not the same as killing somebody, is it? But if you are hateful towards someone, right? You're angry with them in your heart. Jesus said, that's tantamount to murder. You're already murdering them in your heart. All you're missing is the opportunity. All you're missing is the escalation of your temper until it really happens. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you want to get mad, watch the news. It's unbelievable that some of the things that are going on in our world right now. You know, I'm looking at some of these protesters, and there's like a scene of, here's this lady, just one lady, and she's cowered in the corner by this building. And there are these protesters that are wearing black, and they've got their face masks on as if, you know, they're wearing the face masks to protect themselves from COVID still. No, they're wearing them to protect their identity, right? And they're right on top of this lady, and they're glaring at her, and they're pointing their finger. Well, you know what? They're that far away from killing the lady, right? This is what it. This is the way it starts. It starts with anger, and it makes me so angry. I want to just go busting in and shoving all these people away, and you know, shelter that lady and help her out of there. You know, it infuriates me. But I have to be so careful, because the scripture says, "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. I will repay. I can't be the one that's extracting vengeance, right? So after the breaking of that sixth seal, there's going to be an interlude, right? Before that final seventh seal is broken. The question is asked in verse 17 of chapter 6, the very last thing, who can stand, right? Well, nobody can stand except those who have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus prior to the day of judgment. None of the people that are headed for the hills and hiding in the caves and screaming out for rocks to fall on them and so forth, they're not going to stand. You will stand because Christ is able to make you stand. Amen? He's able to put strength in your spine. He's able to make you worthy. Those are the people who will stand. Well, let's go to chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. This is the introduction to chapter 7. And I may go back and read the entirety of the chapter, but I want to focus on this part right now. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners. So remember, the sixth seal has been broken. Cataclysm is in the cosmos. Now John is shown something else. Now John's in the throne room of God this whole time, but he's shown these different visions, right? So now he's seen all these other things, but before the seventh seal is broken, he is shown this. Four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. I just want you to think about that. Have you ever been at a time, at a place when everything was just quiet? There wasn't even any wind blowing? No noise, no birds. Yeah, that's the calm before the storm, isn't it? And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. So this means he's coming from the east, holding the seal of the living God. Now just imagine those seals that we saw across the scroll. So the seal itself would have been like a signet ring, right? I should have worn this. I have a ring upstairs. I haven't worn it forever. It's a James Avery ring, but it's a silver ring, and it's got a big flat seal on the top of it with the Greek letters Alpha and Omega. And so if I were to take wax and drip that, okay, on a document or something, and I were to press that seal into it, when I lifted it up, it would leave an impression from that seal, okay? And so this can be called the seal, but this is the signet ring, and this is probably what we're referring to here, is the seal is this signet, okay? Sometimes in the ancient world, they would wear person would wear the signet around their neck, okay? But most of the time, it would be a signet ring. By the way, that's part of what a wedding ring stands for, right? It's a symbol. It's a sign of covenant. And this signet ring is this. In fact, that's where we get our word signature. Your signature is the equivalent of a signet back then. In other words, you, by signing your name, are authorizing something. So even when I do like the thing, like I've got one of these watches and you click it and you hold it near the reader, okay? And, you know, it reads it and says, okay, so that's the equivalent of your signature now, right? But when I go, for instance, if I go to my mail drop and I pick up mail. If there's a package, they always have a slip and they require me to sign my name. And what I'm saying when I sign my name is, yes, that's true. I received that package. Now, when you enter into a lease agreement, how many of you are in a lease agreement for something, an apartment or something? How many of you have a mortgage for something? Okay. How many of you have an automobile that you're paying off? Okay. You signed those documents. Now, sometimes we have the electronic signature these days, but you're authorizing that. All right. You're authorizing something to happen. So this seal represents the authority of God. That's what it represents. The angel has the seal. You see, the ancient world wasn't any different than our world today. You could give someone else the authority to exercise, or you could give them the right to exercise authority in your place. So you would give them your signet. You would give them your seal because you trusted them. And then they would go out and they would do the work that you would normally have to do yourself, okay? This is what happened with Joseph. Do you remember the Joseph story? Joseph goes through all of this trouble and trial and difficulty. He's in jail for something he didn't do. He interprets two guys' dreams. They turn out to be true. They were servants of Pharaoh. Pharaoh has this dream that just basically torments him a couple of years later. And one of the guys that had his dream interpreted said, oh, I just remember how I've fallen short. There's a guy in jail right now that can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh said, go get him. Joseph comes, he cleans up, shaves, you know, gets his nice clothes on, goes and appears before Pharaoh, which at this point in time would have been the most powerful leader in the world. And he interprets Pharaoh's dream. He gives Pharaoh a recommendation. He says, Pharaoh, your dream means that there are going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And so here's what I advise you to do. I love Joseph. He's standing before the most powerful person in the world. He interprets the dream and then takes it a step further and says, so this is what you need to do. He's advising him. This is a guy that was in jail just an hour before, all right? And he says, this is what you should do. You need to collect 20% of what everybody brings in during the 7 years of plenty, and you need to store that. And then you're going to give that back to the people during the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh said, and Joseph didn't say, I'm your guy. He just said, that's what you should do. And Pharaoh said, well, who better than you? And he takes off his signet ring and hands it to Joseph. Because now Joseph is going to be the second most powerful person in the empire. And he's going to exercise the authority of Pharaoh with that signet ring, okay? So we have an angel that's coming out, ascending. That means coming up from the rising of the sun, from the east, holding the seal of the living God. And he called out with a loud voice to four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of God on their foreheads. What in the world? Well, what it means is those people that serve God, that are still on earth, those people that have put their faith in Christ are going to be given a seal that protects them from the wrath of God that is coming. You see, when you're saved, you're safe. Amen? Now, I don't think that's a seal that anybody besides the four angels were able to see, okay? So I want to go back to my notes here so I make sure I didn't forget anything. So for a brief period, everything stops. God is preparing to pour out his judgment upon earth. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Romans 12:19, Deuteronomy 32:35, and Hebrews 10:30. I'll repeat that refrain. However, the elect, that is genuine Christians who remain on earth, are not subject to God's wrath because they have put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who promised they will not be subject to condemning judgment. This is what Jesus said, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, the one who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Have you heard the word of Jesus? Do you believe in the one that that sent him, the Father? Then he says, you have eternal life. And that person does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death to life. Why is that? Because Christ took the punishment that we deserve upon himself on the cross. He who knew no sin became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 1 Peter 2:24, he bore our sins. That means he carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, by his stripes, we are healed. And then this from Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You see, you stand under a curse because of your sin if you're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're cursed. If you're in Christ, no curse can land on you. Amen? I've seen periods of time when witchcraft became popular, Satanism became popular. You know, you got witches who are coming up with some sort of spell or curse to put on a particular political candidate and so forth. Buddy, that curse can't land on me. That curse can't land on you. If you've got Christ, you're not cursed. And by the way, the only curse you need to fear is the one that comes from God. Amen? Christ redeemed us. He bought us back from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree or a cross or a wood, which is what Jesus did. So we who believe in Christ Jesus and have received his Spirit are not subject to condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation. For who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? Then there's no condemnation for you. You don't have to fear the curse. You don't have to fear a condemning judgment, right? 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his son from heaven, that's what we're doing, waiting for the son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. That's what salvation is. It's being saved from the justified wrath of God that will be poured out on the entire world for sin. And then this at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5:10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you in Christ? Then you're not destined for wrath. No curse can land on you and stay. You are not condemned and never can be condemned because you are in Christ. So those then that remain on earth during this time of tribulation, God places a seal of protection on all of them, like the Passover sign of the lamb's blood. Do you remember that? We just came out of Passover. I should have made more of this last week. But during the period at night when the death angel was going to come into Egypt and take the life of the firstborn of every single person, the Israelites, the children of Israel, were told, you're going to slaughter a lamb and you're going to take some of the blood with a branch of hyssop and you're going to paint the doorposts and the lintel of your house with that. And then you're going to stay inside. And when the death angel comes to take the life of every firstborn, that death angel is going to do what? Pass over your house. Why? That's why it's called Passover. Friends, there's so many lessons there to be learned, but it's the same thing that happens with this seal, okay? God is going to send these angels into the world to take the lives of people, and those with the seal of God cannot be condemned. They are passed over by these angelic beings, okay? This is what Grant Osborne says in his commentary on Revelation. The seal meant ownership, protection, and privilege. Gentiles viewed those who were sealed as belonging to their patron God. The sealing of the saints is all this and more, meaning God's people are not only his treasured possession, but also have the Holy Spirit as their seal and guarantee. They belong to the living God, the covenant God, who never leaves or forsakes his people and is dynamically at work in their lives. As in Romans 8:14-17, this depicts the individual and their conversion being sealed as God's slave possession, and an individual at their conversion being sealed as God's slave and possession, receiving the Holy Spirit. So the lesson for you is this: if you belong to Jesus, you're saved, and it means you're safe. fear God and you need fear nothing else. Amen? Man, we just went through that period of time. You remember COVID? Remember those days? That was fun, wasn't it? We were all terrified that we're going to die at any moment. You know, we were all sheltering inside. You remember that?
Shelter inside. Don't go outside. Don't go to work. Don't go to church. Just stay inside. Oh, but you can go to the liquor store. That's fine. Because we want you to stay lathered up while you're inside.
I'm going to end with this. I will leave it to you to read the rest of chapter 7. I'll refer back to it probably next week. This is what we have when we're sealed and saved and safe. What then shall we say to these things? This is Romans 8, 31 through 39. If God is for us, who is against us? Say, if God is for me, nobody can be against me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him, that is with Christ, freely give us all things? Who will bring charges against God's elect? The answer is nobody. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one that condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, but rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. No, there will be martyrdom. Okay, you're going to go sometime. You're going to die of old age, Jesus is going to return, or, you know, you might have to face a firing squad, right? But this is the truth. For your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Don't fear the death of the body, fear the destruction of the soul in hell. Amen? And I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I'm saying to you, friend, when you're saved, you're safe, and you have nothing to fear, and you don't fear death. Listen, man, the reality is death is horrible, but we're all going to die. Short of Jesus coming back, we're all going to die. You just got to be ready, right? So if I'm going to die as a martyr, okay, so be it. I would rather die as a martyr than live a few more years on earth ashamed of the things that I was unwilling to confess as a alleged follower of Christ, okay? So good, that's right where I wanted to finish. It's high noon, time for us to enter into worship again. I'm going to do something I don't do every Sunday, but I want to offer this to you. The scripture says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That means the name of Jesus. You call out to him and ask him to save you. I don't know where you're at, okay? Even if I've known you for a long time, that doesn't mean I know your heart. And it's not about what I know anyway. It's about whether you are in Christ. And if you have even the slightest doubt that you are in Christ, then I would encourage you to pray this prayer with me. Bow your head and close your eyes, will you? Say these words. You can just say them under your breath, or you can say them out loud, but really say them. Say, dear Jesus, I believe in you. You are the Son of God. You are the Savior of the world. I admit I need you. I am a sinner. I fall short. I fail. And I need your forgiveness. I need your help. I'm opening my heart to you right now. I invite you to come inside. Take control of my life. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Be my Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that, your next step is to make it public. Let somebody know. Pastor Craig and I will be down here. You can come and talk to one of us. Or if you came here and there's a Christian that you trust in the room, say, you know what, I prayed that prayer with the pastor today. But I'd like to know one way or the other. I didn't print any bulletins today, but go to our website, lifefulchurch.com. If you're online and you prayed that, you can do this. Go to our website, lifefulchurch.com, and click the feedback tab. And then you'll see you can leave feedback right there, and you can tell me that you prayed that prayer with me.